Thank you, guys. I saw a photograph here recently that in this baseball season I thought was pretty appropriate. I thought you guys might be interested in seeing. It happened during the 2007 season of the Los Angeles Dodgers with an infielder named Chin Lung Hu. I don't know if you can read his name there on the back, but the caption here, after Hu had singled his third time at bat against the Arizona Diamondbacks on September 23rd of 2007, Dodgers announcer Vin Scully said, "Shades of Abbott and Costello can finally say who is on first." I thought that was pretty interesting there. A prophecy fulfilled, but not in the way we'd expect it to be fulfilled. Prophecies aren't always fulfilled in the way we expect them to be fulfilled. The Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah caused the Jewish people to look forward to God's appointed one to come. The only problem was they thought that he would come and set things right immediately. They thought that the Messiah would defeat their foes, bring in the kingdom, allow God's people to live in peace under the guidance of this Messiah, this king. And it didn't work out that way. Now, of course, looking back on it with the advantage of 2,000 years of church history, we see that Jesus' first coming was not to forcibly bring in the kingdom. At his second coming, that will happen. At his first coming, he came to redeem and to actually bring the kingdom, but to the hearts and minds of his people. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture that was read for us in Luke chapter 7, what we're looking at here is clearly a passage of Scripture that reminds us when it comes to Jesus Christ, the world has to make a choice. Every individual that has ever lived has to decide what they will do with Jesus Christ. And over the last couple of weeks here in Luke chapter 7, we have been learning about not only Jesus and the miracles he was doing, but last week we talked about John the Baptist, this forerunner, this one who was sent before Jesus to get people ready to receive Jesus. And you remember, if you were with us last week in Luke chapter 7, we saw that John, who had been in prison at least for a year and a half, maybe 2 years by this time, was beginning to have doubts about whether Jesus really was the one who was promised. And he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask that question: are you the one who we were waiting for, or should we look for someone else? And you may remember Jesus' answer was to tell the disciples of John to go back and tell John all the things that he had been doing, the various miracles, healing of the sick and the raising of the dead and preaching the good news to the poor. And John had gone through a period of doubt. And then after the disciples of John left to go back to him, Jesus spoke to the crowd and he made some statements about John that were pretty complimentary. Jesus didn't speak evil about John or didn't put John in a place of saying, well, John shouldn't be doubting like this. He didn't condemn him or rebuke him. Instead, he made statements about John, who was a man who was faithful to the task God had given him. And today we come to this next passage of Scripture, and I want to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 28. And we see a series of contrasts involving John the Baptist and Jesus, reminding us these contrasts of the choice that everyone has to make regarding Jesus Christ, what we will do with Jesus of Nazareth. And in these here, these contrasts here, we're going to see how important it is that we not only receive John's message, we receive Jesus' message. So the first contrast, verse 28, Jesus is speaking to the crowd about John the Baptist. "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Now, think about this. Jesus is making this statement to the crowd right after John had sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the promised one?" John had had his doubts. You'd think that Jesus would maybe say, you know, John has some growing to do in his faith, or John really was a bit shaky there, but he doesn't in any way say something negative about John. In fact, he makes this tremendous statement, complimentary: "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Now we can maybe understand why, because John's ministry was all about pointing people to Jesus. In fact, John made the statement in one occasion about Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. So John's focus was all about Christ, and that made him great in what he carried out. In fact, Christian apologist Lee Strobel made this statement. He said, think about this a moment. Jesus gave John the Baptist the highest compliment in the world at the same time that John was in the midst of doubting, which is a reminder to us that in the midst of your doubts and questions and concerns, God won't slam dunk you. In other words, God is not put off by honest questions. And Jesus compliments John. Among those born of women, there is no one greater. But then he goes on to make this confusing second statement. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That almost sounds the opposite. The one who is least is greater than John. What sense does that make? He is not putting down John here. What he is doing is making a statement about the kingdom of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied of the Messiah who had come. People were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah for thousands of years. A couple thousand years. Abraham had promises about a Messiah. It was vague and foggy to him, but there were promises. And then in the days of Moses and on through the United Kingdom, in the days of David and Solomon, all the way through until Christ came, there were promises that people look forward to about Christ coming, the Messiah who would come and bring in the kingdom of God. In fact, John the Baptist was the last of those Old Testament prophets looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, except he was right before him. He was 6 months older than Jesus, came right before Jesus, and said, he's coming. In fact, he's right here. Look at him. This is him. He's the one you're to follow. John was part of that group that was looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. But when Jesus appeared on the scene, began his public ministry, he told his disciples, the kingdom of God is among you. He brought in the kingdom, and it began in the hearts and minds of his people as people would follow him and submit to his rule and authority. Now, the consummation, the fulfillment of that kingdom is yet future when he comes again. But he brought the kingdom in. So what Jesus is saying here in verse 28, that second part of verse 28, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, than John, is it is better to be part of the kingdom of God than simply looking forward to the kingdom of God. It is better to be least in the kingdom than best among those who are still waiting for the kingdom. To just give an example of this, think with me a moment about what's been in the news recently about the immigration problem on our southern border. People flocking into the United States by the thousands. Why? Because they want to get into the United States. They value being part of the United States. Years ago when we were living in the Dominican Republic back in the 1980s, I remember going to the U.S. Embassy in Santo Domingo, and it was shocking for me to get to the embassy. I had to get some papers for something there. And I got to the embassy, and there was a line coming out the door of the embassy and going around the block. And I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, I got to wait in this line? I'm never going to get in there. I had no idea there'd be a line. And I asked someone, do I need to wait in this line? And they said, what are you here for? Well, I said, I'm an American citizen, and I needed to get some papers about us living here, let them know where we're living here in the country. He said, no, you go in this door over here. I said, what are these people waiting in line for? He said, these are people waiting to get visas to come to the United States. People around the world desire to get into this country and to get citizenship. In fact, I was reading a story by Tony Blair, Prime Minister, former Prime Minister of Britain, who tells a true story. He said, a friend of mine, his parents were immigrants, Jews from Europe. They came to America in search of safety. And my friend went on to tell the story. His parents lived and worked in New York. They were not well off. His father died when he was young. His mother lived on. In time, my friend succeeded and became wealthy. He took care of his widowed mother, and he used to often offer his mother the chance to travel outside of America. Would you like to go visit Europe again, Mom? No. Would you like to go visit some other part of the world? No. She had no interest in going anywhere else. So eventually his mother died, and the family went to recover her safety box where she kept her jewelry, and there they found another box. There was no key. They had to drill it open. They wondered what precious jewel must be inside this box. So they lifted the lid. There was some wrapping, more wrapping, finally an envelope. Intrigued, they opened this envelope to see what this jewel was, and in the envelope were her U.S. citizenship papers, nothing more. That was the jewel to her more precious than any other possession. Something that I take for granted. You and I, most of us anyways, were born U.S. citizens. Better to be a U.S. citizen than one waiting to become a U.S. citizen or hoping to become a U.S. citizen. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It is greater to be least in the kingdom of God than one who is simply looking forward to the kingdom of God. As great as John was, John was still looking for it to come, and he was pointing to Jesus right behind him to bring it. You and I have a tremendous privilege to live after the coming of Christ and see what he has done and what he offers us and to be part of the kingdom of God. A huge privilege. We see the sacrifice that he made in making it possible for us to enter the kingdom, and we realize what Jesus was saying here is that every child of God, every person who enters the kingdom of God, least, humble, unknown, it's a greater privilege than John the Baptist or any of the Old Testament prophets looking forward to his coming. Now there's another contrast that he goes on to speak about here. In verse 29 and 30, you might see a parenthesis here in your Bibles regarding this, because it is a description of the situation. Jesus had been doing various miracles in Galilee, and when John's disciples came to ask him if he was the one, there was a crowd of people listening on. Now the disciples of John went back to tell him what Jesus had said, and Jesus turned to the crowd and made these statements about John the Baptist. But now we read in verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Now that phrase in verse 29, all the people, refers to the common people there. Just the run-of-the-mill people that were there listening to Jesus, being healed by Jesus. Even the tax collectors tells us that they didn't think much of their tax collection system either. They were among the lowest, the most disrespected people in society because they were dishonest. Even the tax collectors, all the people in general, when they heard Jesus' words, their response was they acknowledged, your Bible might read, they justified God's way. In other words, they agreed, God's way is right. What he is doing is right. They received Jesus' words and were open to what Jesus said. And why? The verse tells us at the end of verse 29, because they had been baptized by John. John the Baptist had come with a ministry of preaching repentance to prepare people to receive Christ. Repent of your sins. Come to faith in Christ. This one behind me, he is the one that is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Repent. That was John's message. It was a message of preparation. These people had heard John the Baptist, and they had received that. In other words, they said, yes, I need to repent of my sin. I need to be baptized by John the Baptist. And they, in doing that, had a heart that was then ready to receive what Jesus said. So when Jesus came along, they heard his words and they acknowledged that God's way was right. For many of us here at Terre Shores and in the Evangelical Free Church, many of us came to faith in Christ as our Savior, came to know him, not out of a pagan background, but out of a church-going background. I was raised in a church where we learned the Word of God and where we learned the creeds and we learned to pray. If there was anything that was lacking, there was perhaps a lack of emphasis upon knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We learned all the right stuff. So that when I understood, when I heard the gospel that I needed to put my faith in Christ, and I needed to have a relationship with Him and know Him as my Savior, not just that He is the Savior. I received it because I had been prepared for it by all of the things that I had learned before that. So it was with these people. When Jesus came teaching them, they were prepared for it because they had received John's message of repentance before that. And so they acknowledged God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. That was part of the crowd that was listening to Jesus that day. Now there was another part of the crowd that didn't receive it. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. These were the religious leaders, the guys who had the reputation for being spiritual. Now in our day, if someone calls you a Pharisee, you're not going to appreciate it. But in that day, someone calls you a Pharisee, you would think, wow, they think that I'm really smart and really religious. These guys had the reputation, you know, of knowing the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, and they were the ones who rejected God's purpose for themselves. Interesting here, just a comment about this. You know, the Scripture teaches very clearly that God is sovereign. In fact, the prophet Isaiah wrote, God had said that I will do all that I purpose. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God will fulfill His plan, His purposes. Makes it very clear that God is sovereign. Yet here, these guys rejected God's purpose for themselves. God has a purpose that He is working out in this world, but within His purposes, He has given each person the opportunity to receive or reject what His purposes, His desires are for them. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Word of God is very clear that we have an opportunity to receive or reject. And these religious leaders rejected God's purpose for themselves when they heard Jesus teaching. Why? Well, very simply, because they had not been baptized by John. In other words, if you can picture it, John is out in the Judean wilderness saying, repent and start living like you're repentant. You know, you go on and say things that were so radical like, those of you who have two coats, give to the person who has none. And he would talk to people about living like they are genuine followers of the Lord God. And you can see the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're listening to John and they're thinking, who is this unlearned fellow? Were the religious leaders of Judaism. We read that they went out to listen to John, but they didn't receive what John said. They rejected it because their thoughts were, who is this guy telling me to repent? What does he know? After all, we serve God night and day at the temple. We teach the Word of God, and he's telling me to repent. That was their attitude toward John the Baptist. So when it came to the time that they would hear Christ, they had no ears for what he had to say either. And they rejected God's purpose for themselves through Jesus because they had not been baptized by John. They had refused to repent and be baptized in that baptism of repentance. They refused to listen to John, so why would they listen to Jesus? There is a huge lesson for us in that. We are either going forward or going backward. When we reject God's purposes through one message, like John, it's much easier to reject it the next time we hear it, and the next time we hear it, and the next time we hear it. And labels don't mean a hill of beans. They were Pharisees. They were experts in the law. We're members of a church. Doesn't mean a hill of beans. God looks at our hearts. The History Channel had an episode talking about pawn shops. In fact, some of these reality pawn shop shows, some of you may enjoy. There was one particular Las Vegas pawn shop. A man brought in a violin and asked for an appraisal. According to the man's story, he had recently purchased a piece of property that had a house and had a barn on the property. And when he was digging around in the barn, inspecting it after he purchased it, he found an old chest. So he opened this old chest up, and inside he found a violin safely tucked in there. He dusted off this near-perfect instrument, and as he was cleaning it off, he found the word Stradivarius clearly inscribed on this violin. His heart leapt. He thought, I'm going to be a millionaire. So he took this thing to this pawn shop to examine it. They examined it. They had it appraised by an expert, and they came back and they told the man, sorry, it says Stradivarius, but it's not a genuine Stradivarius. It's a cheap imitation produced in the early 1900s. It's worth about $500 or $600, sorry. Well, he was crestfallen. But the message is clear out of this. Just because something has a label doesn't mean it's real. It's so interesting to read verses 29 and 30. All the people, even the tax collectors, the sinners, they heard Jesus' words and they acknowledged God's way is right because they had been baptized by John, because they said, you're right, I need to repent. On the other hand, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and experts in the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They had rejected his words to repent, which simply tells us that for all of us, with our sinful hearts, there is a need to repent, because our sinful natures will lead us 180 degrees away from the direction we really need to be going. And the message of repentance was the first part. John had that in preparing for Christ. And Christ came with a message of, I came to seek and to save the lost. God's purposes, desiring his people to follow him. Now, there's one more contrast here that we want to look at. And that contrast has to do with the people of the world in general. Beginning there in verse 31, we read about God's approach to the people of the world and how the world responds. What then can I compare the people of this generation to? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry. Jesus is using a kid's illustration, kids playing in the marketplace, and they use kids probably use this story trying to get other kids to play with them. Come on, come on. We told you we'll do this. You want to play? No, no, we don't want to play. Well, then we'll play, you don't want to play wedding? We'll play a funeral. No, 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 we don't want to play that either. Jesus used this illustration to describe how God has brought his message to this world. Now, theologians disagree on how this may be interpreted. Some say that actually this is a picture of how God brought his message to the world. He brought it through John very sternly, repent. He brought it through Jesus with a message of grace and mercy and healing. And the world said, no, no, we don't like it this way. No, we don't like it this way. The other view says, no, it's not that. Jesus is comparing the people of this generation to those who say, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry. In other words, when John the Baptist came, he was very stern in his message, and the people of this world were saying, come on, lighten up. Come on, we'll play the flute. You dance. Be happy, John. And John refused to be happy. His message was stern. Repent. Follow him. Then Jesus came on the scene. Jesus hung out with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and he called them to follow him. And he offered mercy and grace instead of judgment. And the religious leaders said to him, come on, Jesus, you've got to be a little more serious here. You're hanging out with the wrong crowd here, Jesus. You need to be a little more respectable here. Whichever view you hold, the message is clear. You can't please this world. God has brought his message to this world in a variety of ways. And people find fault with each of the ways. Verse 33, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. John the Baptist came and he lived an austere lifestyle. We talked about that last week. He wore a garment of camel's hair, ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist came and there was one thing on his mind. People, get ready to meet the Messiah. I want to point you to him. Jesus came And he came with a message of healing, power, forgiveness, life. Over and over again, he was forgiving, he was healing. They'd bring people to him for healing and he'd say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He'd raise the dead. It was a message of hope over and over again. Two different approaches, two different personalities, but God was bringing his message to this world. And this generation, what are they like? They said, "No, no, we don't like the way you're doing it. You need to do it this other way." The message is clear. When it comes to receiving God's word, it is crucial to make sure that we don't reject it just because we don't like how it's presented to us. God is trying a variety of ways to reach this world. And some people will say, "I don't like those preachers who are so stern like that. They need to lighten up. I'm not going to receive what they have to say." And others will say, "I don't like this Joel Osteen. He's too positive. This Robert Shuler is too positive. And I'm not going to listen to what he has to say. He's Pollyannish." And both groups then miss the message of repent and receive forgiveness. The picture here that Jesus is painting is of a generation who is getting hung up on the style and instead of on the message itself. It is crucial. Now, he makes a final statement here. Wisdom is proved right by all of her children. The outcome is what shows. Either way, people reject the message of God. And those who receive it, they show that it is right by the fact that they have received it. I read an interesting story here. It took place in pre-perestroika days of the Soviet Union, before the Soviet Union was broken apart. At one of the World's Fairs, the Russians brought an exhibit to the World's Fair that they entitled World Peace. And this exhibit was an interesting exhibit. It consisted of a cage with two animals inside of the cage, a little lamb and a Russian wolf, and they titled it World Peace. This lamb and this Russian wolf inside of the cage. And people flocked to see this exhibit. It was impressive as the fair unfolded. It was spectacularly attended. One day, however, somebody asked the logical question of the curator, "How do you do it? How do you keep a lion and a Russian wolf in the same cage?" And the curator replied, "Oh, it's really very simple. We replace the lamb every morning." Very simple. The truth of the gospel is clear. There is no one who will bring peace into this world except the Messiah. And he has come the first time to bring peace to the hearts of men, to allow people to enter his kingdom so that when he comes the second time, his kingdom will be populated by those who have been redeemed by his sacrifice. Those who reject what John had to say will reject what Jesus had to say. Those who say John was too much out of this world, you can't relate to him, he's too austere, will reject Jesus, who is part of this world and loved sinners and came to sinners. We look at this passage here and these various contrasts remind us that we have a choice to make, every person, when it comes to Jesus Christ. The priority of John reminds us what a great privilege it is to be part of the kingdom. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Amazing. We have that privilege to be part of the kingdom of God. The purposes of God, some rejected, some accepted, reminds us that this choice is huge. It is the difference between getting in line with God's plan or refusing it for our lives. And then this little marketplace jingle that kids sing reminds us that the run-of-the-mill way that this world deals with God is to say, "I don't like this about it, I don't like this about it," and they're unpleasable, and so they never bow to the message that God has for this world. Virginia College sophomore, University of Virginia, Danny Foley, earlier this year, wanted to be part of the school's basketball team. Virginia had a great basketball team, even if it meant finding a way to get onto the court less than stellar. Danny noticed that all of the assistant coaches on the team wore the same suit with a bright orange tie. So before Virginia's conference championship game against Duke, just this last March, March 16th here of this year, he and his friends went searching for some cheap clothes. They found everything they needed at Walmart. They found a suit jacket, suit pants, dress shoes, dress socks, white dress shirt, orange tie. He bought it all, and then he bought $30 nosebleed tickets just to get in the door to the game. Seats way up high. During the TV timeout at the game, Danny made his move. He confidently went down from his seat, marched past an usher right onto the court, dressed like the assistant coaches. He said, "I walked right behind the cheerleaders onto the court and joined the team's huddle on the court." Following the big win of that game, Duke was defeated by Virginia, 72-63. He went even for a bigger thrill when the final buzzer of the game sounded. He joined his, quote, teammates in the handshake line. Confetti was falling around him. Danny got to shake hands with Coach K, the legendary coach for Duke, dressed like one of the assistant coaches. Photos at the end of the game showed Danny wearing a championship T-shirt over his suit and smiling as coaches and players were celebrating around him. Finally, one member of the Virginia staff noticed and went to catch him. He quickly climbed over the railing and disappeared into the stands. Now, we look at that, it's a harmless college prank and pretty humorous that he got away with that far. But it reminds us of a much more dangerous ruse that people play. It's the ruse of being religious and spiritual without ever repenting of sin and coming to faith in Christ for forgiveness and life. This statement that Jesus talked about reminds us what a great privilege it is to be part of the kingdom of God, far, far more valuable than U.S. citizenship. We dare not take it lightly. Secondly, it reminds us that God has a purpose for us, and being part of the kingdom means we submit to his purposes for us. And if we are saying to him, "I don't want your purpose in my life," we are really saying, "I don't want to be part of your kingdom." And thirdly, it reminds us that we can get to a place where we are unpleasable, where we don't receive God's message to us just because we don't like the style that he's bringing it to us. It's far better to be part of the kingdom than just looking forward to it. It's far better to repent and acknowledge God's purpose in our life than to refuse and reject it. It is far better to respond to God's invitation when we hear it coming, whether it comes to us in sadness, in seriousness, or it comes to us in a time of joy, to hear God's word and to follow. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word that you have given and revealed. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, the living word, who came to reveal you to us and to provide salvation for us. Lord, this morning, as we look at those who heard Jesus face to face, we see two completely different responses. We see how people get into patterns for good or patterns for evil. Lord, search our hearts. Where we see evil, Lord, make us quick to repent. Help us see our blind spots. Help us see our need, Lord, to turn around where we need to do that. And Lord God, we pray that you would fulfill your purpose in us and through us. May you use us as your tools to point others to Jesus. Thank you for the great privilege we have of being part of your kingdom. We don't deserve it. We can never repay you for it. But Lord, we want to be obedient children to say thank you. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.